Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, good morning, church. It is so lovely to be with you this morning. It's lovely to be with everyone that is here and to see some faces that I haven't seen in a while. And I think we're in for a great morning. We've already had a great morning. So we're in week three of our Under Pressure series. Andy spoke about priorities in the first week. Graham shared about positive pressure last week. And this week, I want to talk about our response under pressure. And a few weeks ago, Chris Blacker shared a message on growth through scars. And he said something really powerful. He said that an open wound reacts, but a scar responds. And that really stuck with me. And I think that's true for a lot of things in life. Whether we're reacting or responding can be a telling sign of how we're coping with things. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, when you're under pressure, how do you respond? Or how do you react, maybe? I'll tell you what's tempting to do when you're under pressure and you have a whole bag of Easter eggs in front of you. Stuff your face with them. Who did that yesterday? I ate a lot of eggs. I just want to say from the platform, we encourage Easter egg eating in moderation, kids. Moderation. So no Easter eggs for me today. And so obviously there are many ways that we can respond positively when we're under pressure, but I want to focus on just one this morning. And the one I want to focus on is praise. Praise under pressure. And that might seem a bit odd, but just hang in there. Praise is an active response to what we know God has done for us and is doing for us. And what God has done for us is that He has sent His Son to die on the cross so that we might have life and victory. And we heard about that in communion. And God is always working in us and for us. And again, we sung that this morning in Waymaker. And in Isaiah, God tells us that He gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And maybe you're watching church this morning for the first time. Maybe you were invited yesterday at our Easter egg collection and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, how does singing to a God that I can't even see make any kind of difference in my life, especially when I'm under pressure? And that's okay. I used to wonder that same thing. And maybe you're in church and you've been in church for a while and you wonder, well, how does praise make a difference? This morning, I really hope that to show you through God's word that praise actually can make a huge difference in our lives, particularly when we're under pressure. And I want to share two stories from the Bible this morning where there was a pressure situation and where the people in those situations responded in praise and to see the victory and the freedom that was found. So let's pray and then we'll look at those stories. Father, I thank You so much for this day, and I thank You for every person that is watching. I thank You for every home right now that is tuning into church. And Father, I pray that Your presence would fill every single home. God, I pray that You would give us fresh bread this morning, that You would give us revelation. And Father, whether we're watching church for the thousandth time or whether it's just the first time, I pray that You would speak into our hearts, into our minds, and give us a fresh revelation of who You are and how we can respond to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Everyone said amen. Okay, so firstly, I want to look at a guy, a king actually, called Jehoshaphat. And that's a fun name to say if you want to say it, Jehoshaphat. There we are. There we are. Great. So let's have a read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to sort of jump around a bit, but it'll be on your screen so you can follow along. So verse 2, so Ben came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. Verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Okay, so here is the situation. Jehoshaphat finds out that a huge army is coming for him and for the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And it says in verse 3 that when he finds this out, he is alarmed. And I think that's a pretty reasonable response when you find out there's a lot of people coming to kill you. And I guess you could say that the king was under pressure because he was responsible for his people. He was the one calling shots. And he actually prays to God. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "God, we have no power to face this army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I think it's easy to relate to King Jehoshaphat in this situation, because when we find ourselves in a difficult place or under pressure or in an overwhelming situation, how often do we throw up our hands and say, "Well, I don't know what to do. Who knows what to do right now?" And even if I did know what to do, I can't do anything. I've got no power, no authority to change what's going on. And so I think after we do that, after we throw up our hands and say, "I don't know what to do," we also need to do what Jehoshaphat did, and that is we need to look to God. He knew, the king had no idea about how he was going to solve the problem that was before him, but he knew one thing. He knew that God had the answers. And so God actually answers his prayer, and God's really specific, and he says two things that he doesn't want the king to do. Two things he doesn't want the king and his people to do. The first thing he says not to do is don't be afraid. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And he actually says that twice. Because often when we're under pressure and when we're facing a situation that's big and scary and overwhelming, it's very easy to become afraid and worried. That's our natural reaction, I guess. And yet God's word and God's promise to Jehoshaphat and the people was that I will be with you. You don't have to be afraid because I'm going to be with you. And God would say the same thing to us in 2020 in the middle of COVID-19. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I am with you. Wherever it is that you are at in life, whatever precious situation you are going through, you are not alone. And the second thing God says is don't fight. Don't fight. The battle is mine. And again, God says that twice. He says it twice. So he's trying to make a point. And again, it's easy to respond or to react to pressure by fixing things. Anyone here a fixer? Who loves to fix things when they go wrong? Yes. I think a lot of men love to fix things. I don't know what it is, but men love to fix things. And again, we like to be doing something. We want to be involved and we want to fight back. And sometimes there's a place for that, but sometimes that's not the right response. And we've got to remember that whenever God tells us not to do something, it's because he has a better plan in store for us. And I can imagine the army would have thought that were really, really strange. Not fight? Why are we not fighting? We're an army. That's what we're supposed to do. But God had a better plan. And so instead of being afraid of the army, instead of fighting back, this is what the king and his people did. They fell down in worship. It says that the king fell down with his face to the ground. And they put on a garment of praise and they sang really loudly. They sang to God really loudly. That was the first thing they did. Next, Jehoshaphat rallies his people and he gives them this encouragement and this instruction. And that is to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Do you have faith in something bigger than yourself? In something bigger than our government? In something bigger than what's going on in our world right now? Maybe if you don't, perhaps this is the time to start having one. And faith is crucial when we're responding in praise because we need to believe who we're singing to. We need to have faith in the words and the truths that we are declaring. And so faith and praise really go hand in hand together. And after that, after he says have faith, he actually then appoints and he picks 12 people, probably the ones that could sing really well and had a nice voice. And he picked those people to actually stand in the front line of battle and to lead the army as they were going forth. And so he's saying, God's saying, don't fight, don't be afraid, but praise loudly, have faith and praise again. And I know that might not sound like a very convincing plan of attack, but let's see what happens. In verse 22, it says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. As Jehoshaphat and his armies praised God, as they praised God, God actually caused the enemies to become confused and they attacked each other and they defeated each other. And so the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they didn't have to lift a single sword. The only thing that they lifted were their voices. The response required was not to fear, not to fight, but to praise, to have faith, and to praise. God did the rest. He kept his promise and he delivered them. And we've all been in a place of pressure before, I'm assuming. And that pressure will look different for every single person. And some of you would know, a few years ago, I had some health issues and it was a really rough time in my life. And over a period of probably a year and a half, I had to make really regular trips to the hospital really frequently. And I used to dread those car trips. I hated them. And I would just cry often as I drove to the hospital. It was often because I was having tests or getting results or getting scans or getting treatment, and I really found them a difficult time. And so you know what I started doing? I started singing in the car. There wasn't much that I could do to change my situation. I didn't have a lot of power to fix what was going on, but the one thing I could do was that I could put on some worship music and I could praise God. And so that's what I started doing. And it's a pretty well-known fact around here, around our church, that I don't have a very nice singing voice. I get made fun of it a lot. I'm okay with that. I'm not crying about it or anything. And so I would not have been selected by the king to lead the army. I would have been asked to stand at the back. Again, that's all right. I'm all right with that. And so when I was in the car driving to the hospital and I put on my music to sing, I would like crank the volume. I'd turn it up really loud, partly because the combination of crying and singing is not very nice, even for my own ears. But mainly it was to drown out the fear and the worry and the doubts and everything that was going through my mind as I would drive to the hospital. And I wonder whether the Levites in verse 18 praised God with a very loud voice, because it says that. I wonder whether they did that to help drown out and silence the fear and the worry of the people of Judah and Jerusalem that they were thinking or that they were murmuring about. I don't know. What I do know is that singing and praising God helped me in the daily battle and the daily struggle I had with fear and worry and self-pity and doubt and all the emotions that I was struggling with under the pressure. It helped me. I chose to put on a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And in one of the hardest times in my life, praise made a difference. Praise was one of my weapons. And I want to look at another situation here, another situation where there was pressure. And this story is about Paul and Silas. And these are two guys that have been traveling and they'd been talking about Jesus to everyone that they came across. And one day they come across this woman who's a fortune teller, and she starts to follow them around and she just starts to annoy them. And they tried to get away from her and she kept following them. And so they eventually cast a spirit out of her, and this upset a whole lot of people. And the short of it is that Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. And so let's have a read about what happens, and we'll pick up in Acts 16, verse 22. It says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. So Paul and Silas are in a bit of a pickle. They're under pressure. They're in prison. And if we look at their response to the situation, they could have done a number of things, but they chose to respond in prayer and praise. And Paul and Silas' situation is a bit different to King Jehoshaphat's, because for the king and for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they they praised before the attack happened. They praised beforehand. And when they praised God, they actually, the attack never happened. But for Paul and Silas, the attack has already happened. They've already gone through a really difficult situation and they chose to praise after the fact. And so we've got the king and his people who praised beforehand, and we've got Paul and Silas who are praising afterwards. And so maybe you're in a place similar to the king where there might be fear and worry and pressure about something that's happening in the future, something that's coming up, something that's looming. Or maybe you're a bit more like Paul and Silas where you've been through a really difficult time, where something unfair or terrible has happened to you. But wherever you are at, there is always hope. And there is always hope in God. And we always have a choice about how we choose to respond. And so a couple of things that we can learn from Paul and Silas. Firstly, circumstances shouldn't dictate our praise. Let's just go back and have a look at what happens prior to Paul and Silas, prior to their response. In verses 22 and 23, it says they're stripped of their clothes, that they're beaten with rods, and they're severely flogged. That's what happens to them. And I'm fairly sure that all of that happens publicly. That hasn't happened in prison. That happens beforehand. And so just imagine that for a moment, what's happened to them. And after that's happened, they're thrown into prison. And not just into like the regular prison section, but it says that they go into the inner cell. Now, the inner cell is used for extra security, but it's also used as a place of torture. And we don't know, because it doesn't say, whether there were any more beatings or torture that happens for these two, but it was possible because of the place that they were in prison. And so let's remember, these guys aren't dangerous, they're not criminals, they've not broken any laws, they've not harmed anyone. All they've done is cast a spirit out of a woman. And so what's happened to them is really unfair and it's really unjust. And their response could have been to complain, to be angry, to be enraged, to be confused, to be overwhelmed. There could have been a whole lot of things that they could have responded by. They could have responded in a whole lot of ways. But they didn't allow their circumstances to dictate their praise. And they didn't make praise conditional. And so often we can make praising God conditional. And so when things are good, and when God is answering our prayers, and when life is going according to plan, then sure, I'll raise a hallelujah. Why not? That's easy. But what about when life isn't going according to plan? And what about when something unjust or unfair happens to us, or something that just completely knocks us for six, and we're like, hey, I didn't expect this to happen? You know, there's a commentary from Matthew Henry, and he says this. He says, no trouble, however grievous, should hinder us from praise. Praise is not supposed to be based on what we hope or what we think will happen to us, but praise is based on who God is. Who God is, and who God is always faithful. He is always good. He is always for us and for our best. He is always loving. He is always full of kindness. That is who God is. His character doesn't change just because our situation does or our circumstances do. And that is why Paul and Silas could praise God that night in prison after being beaten and flogged, because they were focusing on who God was in their lives. They weren't focusing on the fact that they were in chains in prison. And so that's what praise does. It lifts our perspective to something higher. King Jehoshaphat prayed at the start. He said, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. For me, in those car rides, that's what praise did. It lifted my perspective and my focus off myself and onto something bigger, onto something higher, onto God. And that is why praise is so powerful. It lifts us. Secondly, who is listening? In verse 25, it says that as Paul and Silas are praising and singing hymns and praying, that the other prisoners were listening to them. And so, again, they're in the inner cell, right? So the inner cell is below ground. It's the furthest and lowest part of the prison. And so if we know that other prisoners are listening to them and they're not around other prisoners, it must mean, I'm going to assume, that they're singing and praying loudly, because they're far away. And so there's the loud thing again. King Jehoshaphat's men sung in a very loud voice. And here Paul and Silas are also singing and praying loudly. You know, sometimes it's biblical to be loud. Sometimes there is purpose in being loud. And I found this commentary and I just loved it. And it explained it about the prisoners listening. And let me read it to you. It says, "And the prisoners heard them. Better they were listening eagerly, the kind of listening which men give to a musical performance. Never before, we may be sure, had those outcasts and criminals heard such sounds in such a place. For the most part, those vaults echoed only with wild curses and foul jests." In a place in prison where the reaction, the normal reaction, was foul jests and wild curses after beatings and torture, those prisoners got to listen to something else that night. They got to listen to something different. They got to listen to something beautiful and full of hope. Who wouldn't be listening to Paul and Silas that night at midnight in prison as they're praising and praying to their God? So who is listening to you when you're under pressure? Who's listening? Your family? Your friends? Your spouse? Your children? Your neighbours? Your colleagues? Aaron and I have a connect group happening at the moment, and one of the guys shared his testimony on Tuesday just this week. And he mentioned a time in his life that particularly influenced him. And it was a time when he was around Christian people on a daily basis for quite a number of months. And he said that these Christian guys that he was hanging around every day, their language was just so full of God. It just, God was part of their everyday normal talk and conversation. And as this guy listened to them, as he was around them and he just listened to how they talked every day, full of thanksgiving, always acknowledging God, always, you know, involving God in their talk, he said how much it impacted him and how much it influenced him and how much it challenged him about his own life. Because what we say and how we talk and the words we use and the attitudes we have, it matters. It makes a difference. Our normal conversation needs to be different. It should be different. People are listening to us all the time. And those prisoners were listening eagerly to two Jesus freaks who had been beaten and bleeding and thrown in prison unfairly. And you know, it says that when the earthquake happened, that all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains were released. And so those prisoners, those other prisoners, they actually got to experience the power of God and the miracle of God, and they heard where that came from. They were able to then make the connection that, hey, I'm free. And hang on, didn't I just hear two men talking about God? And so if we think about praise, it is not just a weapon, but it is a witness too. It is a witness. And I wonder whether for Paul and Silas that night in prison, praying and singing, it wasn't anything out of the ordinary for them. It was just part of their normal, everyday conversation, and the way they talked with God was prayer and praise, their normal response. Praise is not just singing, and that's why it doesn't matter what kind of a voice you have. It is not just singing. It's verbalizing belief and trust in a God that is bigger than the pressure, whose love is greater than the fear. It involves declaring words that you might be struggling to believe, but when you do, you are propelling your flesh to catch up with your spirit. That's what praise does. You are propelling your flesh to catch up with your confession. And when we're under pressure, it's so easy to forget. It's so easy for circumstances to overshadow those truths that we know about God. Praise reminds us. It reminds us, it snaps us back into going, hang on, that's what I believe. That's the word of God. That's the truth. I want to finish with one last little story. And we know that for Paul and Silas and those prisoners, that they found freedom that day, that the earthquake happened, the doors were open, and they were released from chains. But there's someone else who had a pretty amazing experience, and that is the jailer. I'm going to finish with this. In Acts 16:27, let's read about the jailer. It says, "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he asked them, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took Paul and Silas, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." Now, I'm not sure if the jailer was the one responsible for the beatings and the torture. He definitely was there, and he definitely put Paul and Silas in prison, and he was the one that put them in the chains. But this man went from fear, from so much fear that he wanted to end his own life, to being filled with joy. Why? Why? Because he'd come to believe in Jesus. Because he came to believe in Jesus. And that's a pretty extraordinary transformation. And maybe you're in a similar position to the jailer. And I don't know if there's many jailers watching this morning, but maybe you're under pressure. Maybe you're full of fear. Maybe there might even be thoughts of death. You know, what's not different is the answer. The answer for the jailer was Jesus. And the answer for me and for everyone is Jesus. And that night in prison, because two men decided to praise God when they were under pressure, another man's life and eternity was changed forever. And his whole household as well. And if you're watching right now and you don't know where your eternity is, you have the same opportunity as that jailer did. What must we do to be saved? We just need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we will be saved. The Bible says that in Romans. And if that's you right now, and I don't know who's watching, and if that's you and you want to respond to Jesus, if you want to trade your fear for joy, then you can. And I would so love you to do that. And I invite you to do that. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And he just waits for us to let him in. And right now, I believe Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts and he's knocking and he wants to come in and have a relationship with people. And I can't see you right now, but God can. God can see you. And God knows your heart. And so if that's you, if you want to respond to Jesus, if you want to be like that jailer and live a new life full of joy, then why don't you do that right now? I would just love to spend a few minutes praying for you, and then we're going to finish up. Father God, I pray over every home that is watching. And Father God, for every person that wants to invite you into their life for the first time, I pray that they would open up their hearts and they would receive you right now in their homes, wherever they are at, Father God. Your love has no limits or boundaries. And I thank you, God, that you see every person. And I pray that people would let you into their lives right now. They may not know everything. They may not understand everything. But Father God, I pray that you would overwhelm them with your love, with your grace, with your peace, and you would do a supernatural work in people's hearts right now. Father, I thank you so much that you came to give us a better life. And I thank you that you can trade our fear for joy. And so, Father, for every person that wants to do that right now, I just pray your blessing would be upon them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If that was you, if you responded to Jesus for the first time this morning, then we celebrate with you and we would love to connect with you. And maybe you didn't respond, but you have a few questions and you're still not sure, but you're interested in Jesus. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to have a conversation with you and pray with you. And so I think the details are on the screen. If you go there, you can fill in your details. You can find out a bit more about Jesus and we will definitely follow you up. If I can have the worship team, that'd be great. We're gonna finish by singing, by praising, because we can't just preach a message on praise and then say, see you later. And so I've asked Andy to play Raise a Hallelujah. And one of the comments that we get as a staff is about church at home and church online is that it's great, and you know, we love the messages, and Matt and Holly are really funny, and you know, it's really great, but man, praise and worship, that's hard. That's hard to connect with through a TV and online. And we get that. Maybe you don't have someone standing next to you that can drown out your terrible singing voice. Or maybe you don't have anyone standing next to you. Or maybe you've got kids in the background that are screaming and making a mess and hanging off you. And I get that. I've been there before. But just because there's not a lot of atmosphere doesn't mean that there's not a reason to engage. Just because there's not a lot of atmosphere in our home, that's not a reason not to press in and to skip worship and to sit it out. And we don't know how long we're going to be doing church like this for. We don't know. And so if we can learn to praise God in our living rooms without a lot of atmosphere, then you know what? Maybe that's something that God wants to grow in us and teach us how to praise Him wherever we are at in life. And I got to thinking about Paul and Silas in prison, and I wonder how much atmosphere they had in prison. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I can't imagine there was any music, any instruments, any lights, any heaters. They were probably hungry. It was just two beaten, bleeding men that chose to respond by praising God. And I'm sure it was hard singing in a cold, dark, scary cell. I'm sure it wasn't particularly easy for them, but it wasn't impossible. It wasn't impossible. And so what we do know is that God showed up in that prison that night. God showed up in such a mighty way, and it affected more than just them. What we do know is that when King Jehoshaphat and his men praised God, they weren't attacked. That's what we know. And so I encourage you and I challenge you, church, there is no situation that we cannot praise God. So let's stand, and if you need God to move in your life, then here's a way to respond. And if you need to turn the volume up on your TV so loud that it drowns out every other thought than what you're thinking, then do that. Who cares if the neighbor's here? Who knows what might happen? Some prison doors might fly open. Let's praise our God and let's see Him move. Amen.
Hello, church. My name is Pete Nelson. When Andy asked me to speak, I initially had a hesitation. And this is mainly due to me feeling inadequately able to deliver something to you. However, we're in a time for growth, so I said yes. Now, doing communion at home is vastly different than a church. And I'm sure that all of you are in the same boat that we are. There is a need to facilitate the reflective time with the kids. And this has raised an awareness in the way that I do communion. It led me to the question, how do I understand and explain communion to myself, let alone my kids? Now, I think of communion as a journey that I take to get to the cross. If we look at Jesus's journey to the cross, picking up from where he is carrying the cross on his back through the streets. 1 Peter 2, 23-24. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. I think of the weight of the cross on Jesus' back and the struggle that he had to endure, the ridicule, the scorn. The weight would have been immense. And to think of that weight and how it represents the weight of our sins. As we journey to the cross, we can sometimes feel shame, disappointment, and ultimately we want to hide the burdens that we are carrying. However, we know the ending already. We have victory in Jesus over sin and death. Now, along Jesus' journey, there was a man named Simon, and he was chosen to help carry Jesus' cross. Now, I see this as people coming alongside us to help carry our burdens. Like Simon helped Jesus from collapsing under the weight of the cross and fulfilling his mission set by God, we need people alongside us to assist in our journey and not collapse under the weight of our burden. And this could even be Jesus alongside us. Now, Jesus experienced everything along his journey that we experience along ours. He has taken all of our sins upon the cross and dealt with it once and for all. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Having this knowledge should be comforting as we journey to the cross, knowing that no matter how great our burden may be, Jesus has overcome this for us. As I visualize approaching the cross, I think of the love that Jesus showed for us, the obedience he exampled, how faithful he was to God's plan, the transformation of a seemingly impossible task that he made possible. As I looked into transformation that the cross brings in our lives, I came across a description written by Sarah Coleman. The cross is a great contradiction. It is a symbol of death, but so much more. Death and life, hate and love, violence and peace, accusations and forgiveness, sin and purity, brokenness and wholeness. All is yet lost, everything is gained. Destruction and restoration, defeat and victory. And this is a part that resonates with me the most. Once the cruelest form of execution is now the symbol for abundant life. When I think of this, of how Jesus was able to change the meaning of the cross, it's immense. This is all done by Jesus in obedience. And this shows that no burden is too great for Jesus to transform or to take upon himself. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The admiration that I have for Jesus in his sacrifice that he gave for me to save me, this is what I think of as our journey to the cross, that no burden that I have is too great for Jesus to take care of. I'm going to read a snippet from Pilgrim's Progress. Now, this is a story that Mum and Dad read to us kids around the dinner table. Now, the main character's name is Christian. I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall that was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, Christian ran, but with great difficulty because of a load on his back. Christian ran till he came up a hill. Upon it stood a cross. A little below was a tomb. So I saw in my dreams that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burdens loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then Christian said with a happy heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Then he stood still a while and looked and wondered, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him from his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent water down his cheeks. This is just a great visual of us taking the journey to the cross. And as we walk towards Jesus, our burdens become light. And if we let him, they disappear completely. Let us take a moment to end to consider our journey to the cross today. And as you feel led, please take the elements. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to take away all of our sins, all of the things weighing us down. We thank you for the victory that you have won for us. And we know that you are in all things and all things are made possible. As we go today, help us to remember the journey that Jesus took to take away our sins once and for all. Allow us to be freed. Amen.